Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we'll read verses 10 and 11. The sermon is from the first part of verse 10. When you used to think that you were saved because God gave you the choice and you chose correctly, there were no evil forces trying to change your mind about that, trying to get you to run away from that kind of thinking. That was not a good place to be. And the devil did not mind you being there. But now that you have learned to have a much higher view of God than that, and a much lower view of us as sinners, you've learned to give all glory to God's grace for choosing you, electing you from all eternity to be saved in Jesus Christ, for sending His own dear Son to take the penalty for your sins in Himself on the cross, for taking you when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and powerfully making you alive with Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. Now that you have learned that, you are on good ground now. You stand in a place that is a blessed place, a joyful place, a healthy place. And the devil and all the spiritual forces of evil would love to make you run away from that place back to where you used to be. Or, better yet, would like to see you fall, stricken down right there where you are. In order to stand with such enemies after you, you will need strength. When you used to think that the church was where you could basically say whatever you want to say, do whatever you want to do, get whatever you want to get, because the church is about everybody sharing what the scriptures mean to you. It's about being chairperson of your favorite committee or director of your favorite ministry. It's about just putting the children in the nursery so you can go serve the Lord in all the church's programs. It's about playing basketball, golf, volleyball, whatever else you like, and calling that your ministry. When you used to think like that, you were spiritually living in a hovel, and the spiritual forces of evil were fine with that. I imagine they had a good cackle or two over us when we used to live like that. But now you have learned that the church is a holy temple being built up by Jesus Christ upon the foundation of Himself and His apostles and prophets. His church is His own body, and all of us the members of it. We are to take in nourishment from the church's pastors and teachers, which nourishment is the Word of God, as spoken and written by the apostles and prophets, so as to be built up in the faith into a mature man. We're to humble ourselves and do all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church, in the bonds of peace. Ever since you learned to think like that, you have moved out of that hovel to a good house on a lovely property. You stand there in a state of blessedness. But the devil and all the forces of evil in the spiritual realm are now out to ruin all of that for you. They would like to see you turn tail and run from there, going back to what you used to do, or off to something worse. If they can manage it, what they would really like is to see you fall right where you are and do grievous damage to your church. In order to stand with such enemies after you, you will need strength. When you used to think that family life and the workplace were not really matters to be governed by our faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't think of the gospel as being promoted by your submission to your husband or your obedience to your master. You thought the gospel was best spread by putting on carnivals and all the youth going on a mission trip. You thought that however you were raised, however your friends and the world around you did it, that was good for the Christian at home and the Christian at work. Wives, children, servants didn't understand or take seriously submission and reverence. Husbands, parents, masters didn't understand or take seriously Christ-like love for those under your care. When you were like that, that was like living in a cardboard box under a bridge. No demons wanted to take that from you. The spiritual forces of evil saw you living there and had no quarrel with you. Why would they want to move you from there? They had you right where they wanted you. But now that you have learned something from our Lord Jesus Christ about submission to those who are over you and real love for those who are under you, and the power those things have in proving to sinners the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which power is far greater than the largest carnival, you now stand in a much better place. You now stand on a large, bountiful estate full of good things with which to nourish yourself and your family, and full of new joy every day. And the spiritual forces of evil that have gotten wind of what you have been up to on the Lord's day are sure to want to launch an assault on you so ferocious that you will turn tail and run back to your cardboard box. Better yet, they would like to cause such a moral fall in you as would be like a bomb going off in the middle of your home or workplace. In order to stand with such enemies after you, you will need strength. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by his apostle Paul, tells you to be strengthened. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me start here by talking about be strong, because our English translation there, be strong, does not get right at what was written in the Greek original, seemingly. Because in this place, the Bible really means more specifically, be strengthened. It's not that it doesn't mean be strong. It does. It means be strong. But you know how you can say something, and if you were to be more specific, you could say it another way. Be strong. More specifically, be strong by being strengthened so that you get strong. Now, in the original, this is not two words, but one. See how in the English, the way it's had to be rendered, the nature of different languages, you know, we've got it in two words, be and strong. Be is a verb. It's the verb of being, right? To be. And then the second was is an adjective, strong, describing someone. Be of this description, strong. Now that's the best you can do in English, but in the original, it's not the being verb and then an adjective. It's one word. It's a verb. And it's a word that we don't have in English, but it would be something like enstrengthetize or enstrongenate or something like that. We don't have the word. Therefore, they've had to do this paraphrase to get as close as possible. The Greek word endunamuo. It's here in the present tense. That tense, that is, it's something that is to be done now, and you are to keep doing it. And it's something that is a command. It's in the imperative. You're to do this. You're commanded to do this. But then it's in the passive voice rather than the active. You understand the difference, right? The active is, Dr. Jones, operate on this patient. The passive is, Joe, you need to have an operation. To operate is the active. To have an operation is the passive, to be operated on. An operation needs to be done. The doctor will actively do the operating. Joe will passively be operated on. So Joe needs to do something. He needs to have an operation. It's not that Joe needs to just sit there. Joe needs to do something. Joe needs to have an operation. To have an operation is to do something. But the thing about the passive voice is that the actual thing being done is not being done by you, but to you, right? You are to exert yourself to see that it gets done, but it is essentially being done by someone else to you, right? You need to have an operation. You're not going to have an operation by just sitting in the lazy boy at home watching TV. To have an operation, you need to do something. You need to have an operation. But neither is it, hopefully, that you'll be doing the actual cutting, right? Someone else will operate. That's the difference between the active and passive. The verb in this verse here, this verb strengthenate and strengthetize, is used sometimes in the active voice indicating who is doing the strengthening. For example, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or giveth me strength, right? Same verb. In that case, it's in the active. Christ strengthens me. But here it is used in the passive voice, and so it sounds like this. Be strong in the Lord, or be strengthened in the Lord. So as we start to consider this, be strong in the Lord, do not conceive of this as something that you are doing to yourself by yourself. Instead, consider this as something that you are to do, but the essence of what you are to do is to have something done to you. It's not that those who are strong are told, you need to act strong. You need to stay strong. Instead, those who are not strong but weak, those who lack strength, are being told, be strengthened, and that continually. And it's not that those who are weak are being told, you, yourself, by yourself, somehow get from weak to strong before the enemy gets here. No, instead, those who are weak are being told, go be strengthened by the one who has the strength. That is, of course, the nature of the gospel itself, of all of God's work with sinners, of our whole religion, not that we are to get ourselves to God by what we do from inside ourselves, but that God is acting to get us to Himself by what He has done for us through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. You understand that's the difference between the one true religion and everything else, because every other religion is false. Because every other religion has at its core, you somehow do what you're supposed to do to get yourself acceptable to God. The one true religion, the Christian faith, is the opposite of that. God is doing what is needed to get you reconciled with Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, it's put to us as things that we are commanded, right? Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. And yet what we're being told is things that, although we are to do them, the essence of what it is done to us by the Lord. You are to repent. But how is it that anybody repents? God changes them on the inside, working in him repentance. How is it that anybody believes? God changes them on the inside by a new birth, working in him faith. So that's the nature of our whole religion. So of course, I mean, of our whole faith in Christ, of true religion. So of course that's the nature of this command of our Lord for us. It's not, hey, you being strong, stay strong. And it's not, hey, you being weak, somehow get yourself strong. No. It's you being weak, lacking strength, be strengthened. Of course, it says here, be strong, or more specifically, be strengthened in the Lord. By which is meant being strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine, of course, is not centered on you. This doctrine is centered on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The universe does not revolve around you, right? From my perception and from yours, it seems like I'm the center of the universe and everything is just in relation to me, or from your perspective, it seems that way. But understand, the universe revolves around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. In the popular way of speaking, it's not about you, it is about Him. And it's about you only in relationship to Him. And so, we are being commanded to be strengthened in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not the doctrine of you being strong, but the doctrine of you being strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the doctrine of you being strong, but of you being strengthened in the Lord. Now, think how ridiculous this would be. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is about God choosing us in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, about God making us who were dead in sins alive in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, God showing His wisdom by accomplishing in us His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, about Jesus Christ building us up into one unified, mature man. Chapter 5, about our walking in love as Christ has loved us, submitting to those over us as unto Christ Himself. The first part of chapter 6, about obeying the Lord and doing good as unto the Lord Jesus. But the last part here is just about us. It's about us getting ourselves strong by ourselves and for ourselves. Well, of course not. That doesn't make a bit of sense. And that's not at all what's up here. Just like the whole letter, just like the whole Bible, just like the whole universe, this is all about Jesus Christ. Here, it's about Jesus Christ in the sense of being about our being strengthened by Him. Now, this strengthening spoken of is available to us because the Lord Jesus is near us. Because the Lord Jesus is with us. When Paul writes, be strong in the Lord, part of what he means is, be strengthened in the Lord's nearness. Be strengthened in the Lord's presence. You heard Mr. Sturzer read a little while ago in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. It wasn't, you're on your own from here, buddy. Be strong. Right? That's not it at all, is it? Be strong, for God is with you. Now, Moses was saying that to the people. And then not long after, when Moses had gone and Joshua was in charge, then God said the same to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this went on and on. You can read this throughout the Bible. You can read it many times. I'll just give you a very small sample. 1 Chronicles 28:20, when David was very old and would be soon to die and was charging his son Solomon, he said, be strong and of good courage and do it, meaning build the temple. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. A long time later, when Hezekiah was king of Judah, this is to be found 2 Chronicles 32:7. Judah was threatened by the Assyrians, and King Hezekiah said to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Listen to this. "And the people were strengthened by his words." You get that? Being assured God is with you, that strengthened the people. And I'll fast forward a long time after that, skipping hundreds of years here, giving just a few samples. And this is Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, which would be after the people had been in exile in Babylon and were back in the land. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel." Isn't that one of the most delicious names in the Bible? "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." So you see that this is something that was not introduced by Paul. This is what the Lord has been telling his people all along. Be strong and don't fear, because your God is with you. The Lord is with you. And so the actual strengthening comes because the Lord is with you. But then also, one of the ways that strengthening comes is when you are told God is with you, when you think about that, God is with me, God is with us, then you're strengthened by that. Now, I was put on to this scent by the fact that one of the places in Paul's letters where he talked about this, 2 Timothy 4:17, he's talking about what happened to him when he was in Rome, accused of crimes, had to be tried, and not everybody who was with him was faithful to him. Some abandoned him. Plus, some of those who were faithful, he sent them off to necessary work elsewhere, and he ended up just about alone there in Rome. And he says, 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So you see there that this strengthening that we are commanded, be strengthened, be strong in the Lord, it is closely related to the fact that the Lord Jesus is with us. He will strengthen us. He'll be right there with us and strengthen us, having promised never to leave us to the very end of the age. And even just being reminded of that does some of the strengthening. Then also think that some of the strengthening here, part of what's meant, is that the strengthening is by God's grace and through faith. It's by God's grace in Christ Jesus, and it's through faith in Christ Jesus. Which two things I'm mentioning to you as a pair, because it seems that they teach us the two sides of one thing. Here we are, in need of being strengthened. And if you look at it from the perspective of Jesus Christ, who's going to do the strengthening, then the strengthening is going to be in grace. It's going to be by grace. If you turn around and look at it from our normal perspective, then the strengthening is going to be through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the two things seem to be the two sides of one. And so when Paul writes, be strong in the Lord, part of what he means is be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned that from what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Writing to Timothy says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, grace, essentially, is favor. Someone looking favorably on someone. There's a number of people, but somebody looks favorably on some. For example, there's a lot of you people out there, but only one of you is my grandchild, right? And I look favorably on him. That's perfectly understandable, right? I like all the rest of you just fine. I find all the babies cute, Jackson Casey is an adorable little guy, and but I look favorably on my grandchild. That's the essence of the idea of grace, just look favorably, to favor. But whenever you talk about God favoring us sinners, then of course you always mean favor that we don't deserve, right? We, being sinners, rebels against him, deserve only punishment, only his wrath. So for any sinner to be looked on favorably by God, it's necessarily undeserved. The lingo we use is unmerited. And so grace is unmerited favor from God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he merits God's favor. God the Father favors his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he deserves that favor. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks favorably on the God the Father, who deserves that favor. Within God as Trinity, the favor is deserved. But when God is dealing with us sinners, grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. God the Father looks favorably on sinners who don't deserve it because of considering us in Christ, who deserves his favor. So that when he has chosen before time, when he has elected from all eternity sinners to be caused to be in Christ, then he can have grace toward those sinners because they're in the Son whom he favors. Likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ can look favorably on sinners, though they're undeserving, because God the Father has given them to him to save. God the Father has elected them, has assigned them to him, given them to him for his people, and he looks favorably on such sinners. So grace is favor. To sinners, unmerited, undeserved favor from God. But then, of course, those you favor, you do good things for. You have your children, you favor them over all other children of the world. And as long as you're able to, you feed them, you clothe them, you do good things for them. You favor them, and rightly so, and as part of that favor, you do good things for them. Now, of course, parents aren't always able to do the good things for their children that they would like to do. But God, favoring sinners, always and completely can do whatever good he wants to do for those sinners whom he favors. There's no limit on what he's able to do, and what he's willing to do is all good and perfect. So that sometimes the Bible, in talking about grace, isn't talking about the unmerited favor itself, but is talking about the blessings God gives that flow from that unmerited favor. So that sometimes the Bible talks about grace, and it means this unmerited favor of God. Sometimes by grace it means the help God gives to those who are the recipients of his grace. So that Paul can say that the grace of God is at work in him. He's doing things by the grace of God. God is giving him knowledge, understanding. He's giving him willingness. He's giving him fortitude. He's giving him power. And all of this Paul describes as God's grace. Not properly God's grace itself, but the blessings that flow from it, and both referred to as grace. So here we read that Timothy is charged by Paul, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that all of the strengthening is going to be because God favors those who are in Christ, and Christ distributes to those whom God favors all the gifts that God has for them. He portions them out, doles them out, gives them out to each one of those who are in him. He gives them out normally by identifiable, regular means that the Bible prescribes. You understand that you would be very happy to dole out to your children seconds of the supper that you've served if they liked it really well and there's plenty left and they're skin and bones because they've shot up a foot in the last year. You're very happy to give them more. But if they bang on their plate and say, give me more of that, you know, well, that's not the means by which you receive more of the supper, right? But if they very peacefully say, may I please have more, that is the means by which you get more, right? If they decided they would just throw their plate at you, well, then you don't fill it and pass it back. That's not the means by which seconds are served, right? But if they politely pass their plate, you'll happily pass it back. Because although you're willing and able to serve out these things, you, the parents, have ordained the means by which they are served. A polite request and a mannerly passing of your plate, those are the means by which the seconds are served. That's just a very rude example, but it suits the purpose, I think. God is willing and able to serve out his grace through Jesus Christ. It's served, however, not just by however you demand it. It's served by certain means. It might be tempting not to pay any attention to being strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ until you are face to face with terrible temptation. And then you want it to be that in that moment you cry out, Lord, help me! And you get all the strength necessary to resist the strongest attacks of the enemy and stand firm. You might like it to be that, but that's about like banging on the table and saying, give me more right now. God has ordained the means by which his grace will come to us in Jesus Christ. Right? He has us to assemble on the first day of the week. The assembly, part of the means of grace. He has us to read from the scriptures, and someone or more than someone speak to the congregation explaining what they mean, charging us with believing them and holding them and helping us understand how they apply to us. Engaging in that is the means of grace. He has us to be baptized, to baptize new converts, to observe the baptism, and undergoing that baptism and thinking about it and observing it, means of grace. He has us to take the Lord's Supper, means of grace. He has us to pray, the means of grace. He has us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, the means of grace. These are the means by which the grace of God is distributed by Jesus Christ to those He favors. Okay? Be strengthened in the Lord is be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which grace is communicated week by week, day by day, by the means of grace God has ordained. It's not distributed on demand by you in neglect of the means that He has ordained. Okay? I don't believe I'll think about the Scriptures that much. I'm not going to make it a point to meditate on the Scriptures. I'm not really going to pay much attention. I'm not really interested. It's a little bit dull. Brother Jeff's not that interesting of a speaker. Neither is Brother Russ. I would really just rather do something else and be strengthened some other way. Well, if you deny the means that God has ordained by which you're strengthened in the grace of Christ, preferring something else, well, then it's not necessarily strengthening in the grace of Christ that you're going to get. You get something else besides that. Right? I don't really want to get baptized. I mean, I don't see what the big deal is with baptism. I'd be embarrassed. I'd be all wet. I don't want to get baptized. Well, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ said, repent and be baptized. Told the church, those who are His disciples, become His disciples, baptize them. Well, I dare say you do want strengthening from the Lord Jesus Christ. You do want strengthening in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And getting baptized is part of what the Lord Jesus has ordained by which you are to be strengthened. Refusing to do as He commands is refusing to accept the way He wishes to serve you, His grace. I could go on and on, right? But those examples should serve for the rest. Strengthening in the means of grace. I'll read to you for a moment from our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith. This is chapter 18, paragraph 3. A true believer may, in the right use of means, attain to strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. Now, that's an old expression, but I want you to read that to you, make you know. I'm not making this up. I didn't come up with this as I was just sitting around thinking, what should I say this week? You know, this is observed by Christians long ago. A Christian may, by the proper use of the means of grace, he may be brought to a state of strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. So the strengthening is a strengthening in the presence or the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And the strengthening is a strengthening in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible then says, as I mentioned earlier, the strengthening is through faith in God through Jesus Christ. When Paul writes, be strengthened in the Lord, or be strong in the Lord, part of what he means is, be strengthened through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to refer you to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. We read this last week, making a different point. The Apostle Paul had on his mind something similar here, apparently. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, it's Abraham. He's been promised you're going to have a son, but he and his wife are seemingly too old for it. It was promised a long time ago, and it hasn't happened yet. There's reasons for him to doubt. But, Romans 4:20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I take that to mean that over all those years of waiting and waiting and waiting, when time after time, year after year, he and Sarah did not have the promised child, and they got older and older and older and older, thinking as the world thinks, it became less and less likely that they could have a child, and then eventually became what they would consider downright impossible to have a child. Bible says they were past the age for childbearing. The Lord strengthened Abraham in faith. He had granted to him faith long ago, and the Lord strengthened it and strengthened it. Does it take the same amount of faith to wait 5 minutes or to wait 15 years for something? I think it takes stronger faith to wait 15 years for something and not be moved from where you're standing in that promise. Abraham underwent what we are charged with seeing that we undergo. He was strengthened. And what he was strengthened in was, he was strengthened in faith. But there's more to that. There's another aspect to that. I'll refer here to Hebrews chapter 11. This is that place in the Bible where the author says, all of these people from the past, Abraham, Noah, etc., through faith they did this, and through faith they did that, and through faith they did this. It was all through faith in God that all this was done. Well, near the end of that, Hebrews 11:33, it says of all these people, who through faith, out of weakness, were made strong. Who faith, out of weakness, were made strong. Some people pointed to the example of Hezekiah, whose words I read earlier. There was a time when he was sick, near death, and it was described with the term for being very weak. And the prophet came and told him, you're going to die. And he prayed to God about it. And God told the prophet, tell Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer, and you're going to live. And when the prophet told Hezekiah that, Hezekiah believed, and he lived, and lived another 15 years. And then, of course, there are a number of other examples, some of them given right there. You know, you have Gideon, who at the beginning of the story was hiding from the Midianites, trying to thresh a little grain in a place that wasn't made for it. And then the Lord strengthened him. He did something really great, but did it at night so that nobody would see him do it or know he did it. And God told him he was supposed to do this. And he said, well, could you show me signs? And he wanted a sign and then another sign. But as it goes on, you find that eventually he was able to turn away 30,000 men and take 300 to go fight the Midianites, who numbered in a huge army. And the Lord was strengthening him in faith, and through faith he was strengthened that he could do this mighty work in battle. A number of the people mentioned were those who actually physically did battle against Israel's enemies, which then serves to instruct us when we're told we're going to have to wage spiritual warfare. Well, then we understand, God strengthened those people's faith, and through faith strengthened them that they could wage victorious battle. Same thing for us now, but more glorious in Jesus Christ. We're strengthened in our faith in Christ, and through that faith, then strengthened to do battle with the spiritual forces of evil that would like to make us not be able to stand. Remember that Paul taught that to the Galatians in a related doctrine. When they had been told salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ crucified, Paul says that he came in there and he set up something before them. Not physically, but telling them as if it were he was just putting up a sign. But he didn't actually put up a sign. He told them, and it was like putting up a sign, Jesus Christ crucified. crucified. That's what he put before them for them to see, Jesus Christ crucified. And then, not very long after, they then had replaced that with them getting circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. And he put it to them, do you think that having started with faith in Jesus Christ, now the work of God will be completed in you by just your law keeping? That's not how it is. Having begun in faith in Jesus Christ crucified, you also are perfected through faith in Jesus Christ crucified. So we see here that we are to be strengthened, and to be strengthened in the nearness, the presence of Jesus Christ, and we're to be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ, and strengthened through faith in Jesus Christ. You have come to stand in a good place. To some degree you realize it, maybe some more than others. You realize where I was before was not good. Even though I was going to church, where I was before was really not good. I kind of knew it at the time. I came to know it more and more. Now that I'm free of it, I can look back and realize that was not good. And then especially, of course, if you weren't even a believer in Christ, or you weren't even in the fellowship of His church, where you were was not good, and where the Lord has brought you is a good place, roomy, and as the Bible says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But enemies are on the way, Philistines, Assyrians, and all the rest. You will need strength to stand in this good place the Lord has brought you to. It won't do to ignore the threat until it's upon you, right? Until you have fallen ill, until your wife or husband is really angry at you, and until your children are all in rebellion, and until there's a big fight in the middle of the church, and until whatever. It won't do to wait until then when a threat is upon you. Today, now, at this time, without delay, be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a one-time thing that's going to be done this moment. Begun now, resolved to now, and then constantly done. Be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His nearness, His presence, in His grace, in faith and through faith in Him, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.